Wow, I'm impressed. There was a hush when there was still 8 seconds to go. So, welcome to our service this morning. It's really good to see everyone. Just a reminder, first of all, that if you come at 10:30 next week, you'll have missed most of it, because next week is Remembrance Sunday, and we'll be joining our friends from St. Mary's at the War Memorial later on. But the actual service, where we hope some of their congregation will be here too, will be at 10 o'clock here. It's a bit of a week of remembering. On Tuesday at 2 o'clock, we're just going to gather here to give thanks for the lives of two dear brothers no longer with us, and that is Dave Troop, who many of you will remember died right at the beginning of the pandemic, and Roy Adams, who died this summer. So that's going to be not quite a comedy club open mic session, but similar in that the microphone will be open, and we'd just love you to bring along any special memory that you treasure of either of those two to share with those gathered here. I'm really encouraged to find that a lot of the people who live on Chaston Road and Macaulay are really keen to come along. So we may have some people who've never been here before, so that would be good. And there's tea and cake, of course, afterwards. Then moving on to Friday, that's when the service of thanksgiving for Keith Bennett will be held at Holy Trinity, right in the middle of Cambridge, that church is, if you're not sure where it is. And the family have asked that we don't wear black, but do come along to give thanks for Keith's life. Diana has a lot of tulips, I think. Have you got them yet? She has, and they're going to be given out starting next Saturday. Yeah, and she would still like some people to give them out with her. And we've also just said that you might know someone who's doesn't going to be happen to be walking past church on a Saturday, but just needs some encouragement that life will get better. You might want to take a tulip for them. Operation Christmas Child, time is getting nearer. There's a box out there for you to add in things to be packed into the shoe boxes. And a week tomorrow, the Parish Council's Warm Hubs initiative will be starting, and they'll be using our building on Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. Thank you to anyone who's volunteered for that. And it's really good to be able to do something along with the Parish Council. So I'm just going to bring us a verse now that's quite out of context, but I hope you'll appreciate it. It comes after a time when God's people have been turning away from him. Not that dissimilar to our world at the minute, but I just really liked these words that I read in Joel. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. So if you're muttering because you've got wet this morning, give thanks. It's because God loves you, and our gardeners are thrilled as well. Please stand, and we'll start our service with some sung worship.
Trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands.
are indeed our great God, and that we can sing our praise to you this morning. We thank you that you're here in our midst, and pray that each one of us may know that we have met with you this morning. Amen. Please take a seat.
Now it's time to join Diana and Clive.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Clive. How are you feeling today, Clive? You're feeling sad. I'm sorry to hear that. Why? What has made you sad? It's the Conkers. The Conkers? Why have the Conkers made you feel sad? Look at them. These Conkers. What's wrong with them? When you found them, they were really shiny and bright. But now they look all wrinkly and dull. I see what you mean. You think they are dying. I suppose they are. That's so sad. Yes, it is sad in a way. But if you bury them in the garden, they will be born again. In the darkness of the soil, they will begin to grow. They will put down roots. And in the spring, new shoots will appear and a tree will grow. And that tree will eventually grow lots and lots of new Conkers. Lots of shiny new Conkers from just one old one that's planted. That's right. But it will take a long time. Yes. And we may not get to collect those Conkers. No, but those who come after us will gather them in. Did you know that Jesus spoke of how a grain of wheat dies, but when it is planted, it will grow and produce many seeds? Just like the Conker, yes. Jesus said that unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, no new grains will be produced. But he was also speaking about his death. You see, Jesus died and was buried, and then rose again. And just like the new shoots that might come from this Conker, producing many more, so through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can all be part of his family. A family that keeps on growing. It's amazing that so much life can come from something that has died. Yes, it is. So much life. A life in Jesus that goes on forever. If you plant your Conkers, will the new ones go on forever? Well, not quite forever, but a tree could produce Conkers for hundreds of years, and each of those Conkers could produce more and more. God does all things well. He does indeed. Let's go and plant the Conkers before we have our cake. Yes, and before it starts to rain again. The rain will help them grow. Let's say goodbye first, though. So it's goodbye from me, and it's goodbye from Clive, and we'll see you again next time. You feel a bit happier now. I'm glad about that. Be blessed.
Good morning. Now it's time for the children to go and meet with their leaders. But before you go, we're just going to pray for you. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the children and young people among us today. Bless them as they share time together with their leaders to learn more about you. We pray for those leaders that you will bless them as they teach and share with the children. We thank them for their willingness to serve in this way. Thank you because you care for all of them. Amen. Now we're going to pray. Before we do, I'd like to read two verses from Isaiah. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. First, we're going to pray for our government and for COP27, which starts today. Pray for Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, that the Lord would bless and guide him in his new role. Pray that the new leaders in the cabinet will make decisions for the long-term benefit of all. Pray for strong leadership and integrity in the UK government as they attend COP27. Pray that they would turn words to action and deliver on their promises of climate finance to low-income countries. Pray too that leaders of other wealthy countries will acknowledge their need to help those less well-off countries to prepare for and recover from the devastating results of climate change, including severe flooding and hurricanes and prolonged drought. We especially think of those in Nepal recovering from the floods and landslides caused by the monsoon rains. As we turn to our own country, pray for those badly affected by the current economic crisis, those afraid to use their heating or hot water, those unable to buy enough food, those worried about losing their homes because of rent and mortgage rate increases. Make us generous with what we have, and willing to ask for help if we need it. We pray for the plans for the warm hub in our village. We pray for all those who will take advantage of the opportunity to spend time with others. We pray for the volunteers, that they will be blessed in their service. And now prayers for our church. We pray for our search for a new minister. Be especially close to the leadership team as they grapple with all the complexities of the search, as well as ensuring that, as a church, we continue to work out your purposes in our village. We pray about the giving of tulip bulbs. Give us courage and wisdom to tell others about the hope that is within us. We close our prayer time with a prayer of a 5th century monk who crossed the sea in answer to God's call. Heavenly, loving God, help me to journey beyond the familiar and into the unknown.
Give me the faith to leave the old ways and break fresh ground with you. Christ of the mysteries, I trust you to be stronger than each storm within me. I will trust you in the darkness and know that my times are in your hands. I will believe you for my future, chapter by chapter, until all the story is written. Tune my spirit to the music of heaven and teach me to live with eternity in view. Amen.
Morning, everyone. You've got sound, that's great. Give me just a moment. There we go. Fabulous. It's lovely to be with you this morning. How are you feeling? I know you can't respond all at once, but how are you feeling? As I was listening to Diana as she was talking with Clive this morning and we were thinking about the conqueror, I was thinking, oh, I wonder how we're feeling, whether we're feeling shiny and new or wrinkly and old. That's the thought that passed through my head. Not outwardly, but perhaps inwardly. It is lovely to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to come and to preach as we're continuing through the series in John's Gospel. These last few weeks, Chris has spoken, and Richard, and Paul, and then a guest speaker we had, didn't we? Paul Smith, yeah, and Diana as well. So I'm really pleased to be able to continue the series. And I think actually after today, we'll be taking a bit of a break from this series in John's Gospel, because we've got Remembrance Sunday next Sunday, and then I think there's a week, but then we're into Advent. I think that's the case. So I know, right? I know. Shall we open our Bibles and I will read the passage from John's Gospel that we're going to be looking at together. In the Church Bibles, it's on page 1080. I'll give you a moment just to click on your phones or turn to your Bibles to the right page. Sorry, it's chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 20. That would have been helpful information to give you, wouldn't it, at the start? But it is on page 1080 in the Church Bibles. Are we all there? Let's listen together to God's word. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this in order to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The person who walks in dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, for this hour, and we would pray that we would see Jesus. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing to you. That we would grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Can I begin with a question? Would you say that you are a good timekeeper? That's possibly a dangerous question for a preacher to be asking, isn't it? He's just starting his sermon, especially a preacher like me. Are you a good timekeeper or are you a bad timekeeper? Why don't you have a conversation with the person next to you for a minute and consider together whether they're a good timekeeper or a bad timekeeper? Perhaps if you're, you know, if you live in the same home as the person you're speaking to, you may have a difference of opinion. Excellent. Sounds like the consensus is that most, if not all of you, are good timekeepers. He said that if someone's a good timekeeper, it usually means they arrive on time, they're punctual for things, and if you're a poor timekeeper, it often means that you're less likely to arrive on time for things. Have you heard the expression that's sometimes said of people who aren't the best timekeepers, you're likely to be late for your own funeral? Have you heard that expression? So, by way of introduction, I want those two thoughts of time and being a good timekeeper and whether you'd be late to your own funeral. That's a way into what we're looking at, sort of an indirect kind of oblique sort of way into what we want to say this morning. Because our passage this morning is about death, and it's also about life, importantly. There's a question that came to my mind as I was looking at this passage and praying and thinking about what to share this morning. And there's a question that came to my mind. The question was this: how do we make sense of life given the inevitability of death? And I think whether people articulate that question in quite that way, I think many, many people have that question as they make their way through life. How do we make sense of life given the inevitability of death? And so what we're going to be looking at this morning, if our slide does the right thing. That was the title that was given for this passage in John's Gospel. I think it's a good title, actually. And these are the sort of points we're going to work through. I was speaking to Lou before the start of the service, and I haven't prepared the questions for home group this week. And I should have prepared them because I'm part of a church home group, so I should have remembered, but I didn't remember. So I spoke to her this morning. She said, oh, well, don't worry, I take notes and I can prepare the questions. And she said, you know, I like listening to a sermon and taking notes, you know, especially, you know, if it's a good structured sermon. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not sure whether mine is going to be a good structured sermon, but we'll give it a go. Let's think first of all about the time. Verse 23 in the reading indicates that we've arrived at a key moment in Jesus's mission as it's presented in John's Gospel, a sort of a key point that we've been moving towards, when Jesus says, the hour has come, the Son of Man must, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In chapter 2 of John's Gospel, verse 4, at the wedding that took place in Cana in Galilee, Jesus said to his mother in response to a request, "My hour has not yet come." In chapter 7, Jesus' brothers are speaking with Jesus, and they're skeptical about what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing, and they challenge him to leave Galilee and to go to Judah for the Feast of Tabernacles so that people may see what he is doing. And Jesus responds to his brothers, "My time is not yet here." And then a little bit later in that chapter, in verse 30 of chapter 7, John comments that nobody arrests Jesus at that time because his hour had not yet come. But at this point in John's gospel, in his account of the mission and the ministry of Jesus, he knows that the time has come. The time of preparation has been completed, and the great event, as Tom Wright puts it, the final moment of love and liberation has to take place. Passover is approaching, and John tells us there are some Greeks among those people who are travelling up to the Feast of Passover to join in the worship at the festival. And the Greeks come to Philip and with a request, and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And so Philip goes to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn go to speak to Jesus. And Jesus's response to their request, I think at first, seems a bit surprising. I don't know whether you were struck by Jesus's response. It's a bit oblique. He doesn't seem to sort of directly respond to the request. Jesus doesn't sort of respond by saying, "Oh, that's brilliant, isn't it? Bring them to me and I'll talk with them. We'll have a great time. Fantastic. Marvellous. Let's get talking." Jesus doesn't say that. He says this. He says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Cryptic? Oblique? What's Jesus saying? Now, the fullest answer, I think, or the fullest part of Jesus' response to this request comes a little bit later in the reading, in verse 32. And it's at the point that Jesus declares that it's if he is lifted up from the earth that all people will be drawn to him. And we know, because of what follows in the gospel, in the accounts of the gospels, of those historical events that took place in time and in history through the life and the death of Jesus on the cross, we know that's what Jesus is pointing towards. If he's lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to himself. In other words, Jesus is saying, if the Greeks want to see him, if they want to fully benefit from what Jesus has been sent into the world to do, Jesus' proper response is to carry on and to complete the work that the Father has given him. Only in this way will, the non-Jewish world, the world of the Greeks, along with the Jews, come to gain an understanding and a trust and a deep access to God in the way he intended through Jesus. In this way, in a sense, Jesus is going further. They say, "Sir, that we would see Jesus." And Jesus' response, in a sense, is not just that they would see him as they'd asked, but that they would come to him. Come to him in the sense of being drawn powerfully by the love and the grace and the goodness of God. And so we go back to that part of the passage, the first part of Jesus' response, where he talks about seeds, a kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying. And so we're seeing perhaps more clearly than we've seen up until this point in John's Gospel, we're seeing Jesus speaking about the meaning of his life and his death. Jesus' death is like sowing a seed into the ground. I loved the story that Diana shared as she spoke with Clive this morning. And I'm sure how many of us can remember Conkers? Finding the Conkers in their green spiky casings and breaking them open and then laying them out, perhaps on the kitchen counter at home. And I used to lay them out in size order. I don't know whether you did that. And I would select the one. It may not have been the shiniest, but it was the one that I thought was the biggest and the strongest. And I would drive a nail through it with a little bit of help. And then I'd attach a string, and we know where we're going, don't we? And that sense of, you know, this is what the conquer is for. And yet there's a bigger purpose, isn't there? There's a better purpose that Diane and Clive helped us to understand. And it's interesting because as a child, I can remember sort of thinking, well, when you plant the conquer in the ground or a seed in the ground, it looks like it's the end. It looks, you know, you're burying something. It kind of looks like that's the end of it. And in fact, it's not the end. It is, in fact, well, it's the beginning of the triumph. And so too, Jesus is speaking of the need for the seed to be planted in order for us to see the fulfillment of God's self-giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus was a different sort of king. He was a different sort of leader, representing a different sort of God. Not a God made in the image of the religious and political leaders of Jesus's day. This is a poem. It's written by a man called Edward Shillitoe. He was a Free Church minister in England during the time of the First World War. He was a poet. And one of his poems is called Jesus of the Scars. And these are the final lines from that poem. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Jesus was a king like no other king. So we finish with the warning, the call, the promise. Verse 25 and 26. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus, as he often did, speaking, using hyperbole to make his point as strongly as he can. Anyone who hates their life in this world, of course, Jesus didn't mean for people to hate their lives in this world. He was making the point that if you love your life in this world to such a degree that you have no thought of life beyond this life, you're missing something so important. Whoever serves me must follow me, Jesus said. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. I found out a really interesting piece of information. And you may have known this, but I didn't as I prepared to the sermon for this morning. And this is what I learnt. I learnt that... And it's probably pretty obvious when you pause and think about it. But what I learnt was that researchers came to understand that in the ancient world, there was, and we make the distinction now, but they did also in the ancient world, they made a distinction between wild wheat and domestic wheat. So wild wheat relies on the wind to blow and distribute the seeds, okay? And what researchers discovered was that wind distribution doesn't make for healthy growth, okay? If you only rely on the wind to blow the seeds from the wheat, it doesn't produce good growth. Domestic wheat is different. You have to take every single kernel on the stalk of wheat and break it up and distribute it evenly. And if you get that, you get a bumper harvest, okay? And so the phrase in John's Gospel, where it speaks of a kernel or a grain of wheat, it's actually talking about a big quantity, a harvestable quantity of already sifted grains of wheat, the seeds, taken out of their husks. And so if we take that on board, what Jesus is saying, I believe, makes even more sense. Let the stalks simply grow up in the field, and eventually they will die. The wind may scatter a few seeds, but it won't produce much of a harvest. And eventually they will die, bearing almost no fruit. But pluck the heads of the wheat and break them up into the seeds and plant them, and they bear much fruit. Some of you may know the name Jim Elliot. He was an American missionary, and on the 3rd of January 1956, Jim Elliot, with four other missionaries, landed on a small strip of land in the jungles of Ecuador. It was a dangerous landing. They can all land at once, and for years they had been dreaming of this moment and planning for this time. Their hearts were set on reaching the Orca Indians with the good news of Jesus Christ. The Orcas were a notoriously dangerous tribe. No one had reached them before. Some had exchanged gifts, but the Orcas had always attacked the people. And so for 3 months, Jim and other missionaries had been regularly flying over the area, dropping gifts and shouting greetings. And when they landed, they built a hut and they waited for the Orcas to come and find them. And they knew that there were dangers. They knew that there were dangers. But on the 6th of January, one man and two women, Orcas, approached them. And they exchanged greetings, and the missionaries showed them rubber bands and yo-yos and balloons, and the man was taken up in the plane. On Sunday, the 8th of January 1956, they were due to radio in at 4:30. Four of their bodies were recovered. All had been lanced to death, and the fifth person was never found. It seems that they had been ambushed. All five martyrs for the sake of Christ. All were married. Four of the men were fathers. One of the wives of one of the men was pregnant. Her three-year-old was heard to tell the new baby that the mother had, never you mind. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is daddy. Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I don't know whether you recognise this picture. This was taken last year. I think it was March of last year. It was taken in the northern... it's in Myanmar, and it was a northern Myanmar city called Michina. And there was a protest taking place against a military coup. So there were students that were, and others that were protesting. And so the protesters were confronted by a group of heavily armed police officers, and tear gas and bullets began to be unfurled. And a 45-year-old Catholic nun, Sister Anne Rose, walked out in front of the protest, and she knelt down before the armed police. And this is what she said. She said, "I beg you not to shoot and torture the children. Shoot and kill me instead." And the interesting thing about this wasn't simply a spontaneous, in-the-moment gesture. In Myanmar, in the northernmost states, tens of thousands of ethnic Kachins had fled their homes during that period to displacement camps that were run by nuns and other Christian groups that ministered to them. And so Sister Anne's life, there's a sense in which her life had been heading in this direction for some time. 3 weeks prior to this picture being taken, she had made a similar kneeling plea for mercy to the riot police. And when she was asked about this, she said, "I thought myself dead already since the 28th of February." I think this was taken in March, this picture. But the second time the picture was taken, she wasn't alone. She was joined by her fellow sisters and a local bishop. She hadn't remained a single grain. She knew what was worth dying for and what was worth living for. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it's taken and scattered. It remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And as I conclude, here's the shift in thinking. Here's the shift in thinking and living that these words require. Because the truth is, we all die for something. The choice isn't to die or not to die. We all die for something. It's what you're going to die for. Think again about the wheat in the field. We can sway in the wind for a summer, and the wind might scatter a seed or two, but eventually we'll fade from too much sun or too little sun, too much rain or too little rain, and autumn comes and we wither and die. Or we can let our wheat be taken and crushed, and we can give bread, or we can be scattered and planted, and we can create more grain. Why wouldn't we choose the second course? Unless we're thinking either that there's nothing beyond this life, or that we might go on living forever. So this gospel story isn't just showing us a path to life. It's helping us to see, it's an education in what is worth dying for. Now, when I hesitated to show, and this, I'm going to conclude now, but I hesitated to share those two stories of Jim Elliot and Sister Rose because they seem to some extent perhaps so far removed from our lived experience, the lives that we live, where we are and what goes on around us. We don't face the same challenges. We don't face the same opposition to the gospel. We're not putting ourselves in as dangerous a situation as those wonderful, faithful people put themselves in. And thankfully, we're not all called to that. But the thing that both those stories, those people, what they have in common is a commitment to giving themselves up or away or out for others. It's serving. It's not only living for self, and it's living for others. And we shouldn't get overwhelmed. Boy, there's so much going on in the world at the moment that can be so overwhelming for us, isn't there? Particularly at such a time as this. And I don't know about you, but there are days when I the sense of feeling overwhelmed. And so we think back to, kind of nostalgia kicks in, and we think back to simpler times, or we look forward in the hope of there being an easier future. I was meeting last Wednesday with Ruth, who's the vicar at St Philip's Church. We were meeting to pray on Wednesday, fairly recently come in to be the vicar at St Philip's Church. And Ruth and I, we meet every Wednesday, and we were praying, and she said to me, she said, Neil, she said, I think at the moment people are overwhelmed, and there is this thought for many people that, well, if we can just get through this stage, it'll be easier. And Ruth said, you know what? The truth is it won't be, and it never will be, because this is how it is. And so rather than us thinking, what do we need to do to get over this? The better thought is to think, what do we need to do to live well in this? And we live well in this by not living only for ourselves, but living for others. And it can be in such small and seemingly inconsequential ways. I love the fact that the simple ways in which the team, many of you here this morning, serve at Cara Coffee has led to people who come into Cara Coffee getting to know people, feeling welcomed and loved, feeling they've got people they can talk to, experiencing friendship. And for some of those people, they're moving on. They're on a journey. And perhaps that's a journey that's seeing a greater openness to God. If nothing else, I believe that they've had a better experience of the unconditional love that God has for us. So the ways in which we give ourselves away can be in the smallest of ways. In my home group back in Bournemouth many, many years ago, think about home group, we had Bruce and Mabs in our home group. When they joined our home group, they were in their early 70s. I reckon the average age of the rest of the group was probably about 30. Most were in their 20s. We spent most of the home group just talking and laughing, and we'd have food together, and we'd get round to kind of Bible study and prayer, and we did. Some of you are smiling, that's probably the way your home groups roll, right? But they were so gracious in their love for this group of young people, nurturing, supporting, caring for. I imagine they found that group pretty uncomfortable some of the time. You know, but they gave themselves for it. You know, they preferred the needs of others. As church here, as we think about looking out and looking to God and seeing who God will call to come and to be part of the church here, to lead the church forward through the next part of its journey, it will be a good thing for us to be thinking about, not about our own needs and what we feel we need for what's needed to be met, but trying to think of the needs of others. Just a little thing to take away. We're not going to sing this hymn. I'm finishing now. We're not going to sing this hymn, but the words, I think, are helpful. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. I don't want us to go away from this morning feeling overwhelmed. It is in the simplest ways we serve and love and give ourselves away. And I believe there were ways in which we will all have opportunity to do that this week. And we will all do that. I have faith to believe that this week, all of us, each and every one of us, there will be moments when God will be with us, because God is always with us. And we will think not about self, we'll think about others, and we will serve. And that is the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Learning to serve and in our lives enthrone him, confronting the darkness, overcoming death. And ultimately, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Christ, who we're serving. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And we want to see more of Jesus, see him more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly. In his strong name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Sarah and the team as they lead us in a time of reflection. We can sing a couple of songs together and then into a time of communion. Thank you.
Come when you are regretful, to be made whole. Come, old and young, there is room for all. The kingdom of God is justice and peace. Let us then pursue the things that make for peace. Where lies abound, you call us to speak truth.
We will speak truth.
Where greed takes all, you call us to act justly.
We will act justly.
Where violence consumes, you call us to live peacefully.
We will live peacefully.
Where death mocks us, you call us to live in Christ.
We live in Christ.
We set aside our wisdom, our will, our words. We empty our hearts and bring nothing in our hands. We yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ alone can offer. So may the peace of the Lord rest with us and remain with us today and always. Amen. Following Jesus' example and command, we share together in bread and wine the ordinary things of the world which Christ makes special. For on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember me." For the bread we eat day by day, God be blessed forever. For the bread of the great new day that feeds us for new life,
God be blessed forever.
Jesus, true and living bread, touch all our days and fit us for your new day's dawning.
God be blessed forever.
Nourish us with bread for the journey as disciples in your way this day and always.
Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your love and renew us with your life. We eat to remember.
So, service, could you come forward now and we will eat to remember together. Please eat the bread as it is served to you.
In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remember me." For the wine that makes hearts glad, God be blessed forever. For the wine that seals the covenant, God be blessed forever. Jesus, true and living vine, make hearts glad and lives safe. God be blessed forever. Enliven us with the wine of the kingdom, this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your love and renew us with your life. We drink to remember. We drink to remember. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Loving God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who hunger and thirst. May they be filled, and may we with them feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God for ever and ever. Amen. From where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. from the security of what we know to the adventure you will reveal to us. Jesus, now lead on. To refashion the shape of the world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom. Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God. Jesus, now lead on. Go now, and as you go, know this: in grace you were created, in mercy you have been sustained, and in love you will be held forever. Amen. Thank you.
Join with our last hymn.
Our Savior's blood. blessing before we go. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Don't dash off
into the rain, although it's not actually raining, but don't dash off anyway, because the coffee's ready at the back. Thank you.